Thank you, worship team. It's great to be with you tonight. For those that are here, outside on our patio, or watching online, it's always a blessing to be able to gather. So here we are. If you watched the message on Palm Sunday, you may recall an analogy I used of a scene in a movie or a TV show that opens where a celebration or a party had been taking place, but instead it's met with a desolate and empty scene because something enormous had changed things. Well, that's where we find ourselves tonight. As we reflect on the gospel story, the portion we focus on tonight is that moment where things had altered, things had changed so much in a week's time. From crowds cheering for Jesus to save them, to crowds cheering for Jesus to die. And so tonight probably won't be filled with much anecdotes, personal stories, or really even deep theological moments, but rather the gospel narrative. What Jesus was willing to go through for you and for me so that we could be found blameless of our sin when the time comes, as long as we put our trust and our faith in Christ. He is our only hope. So before we move on, let's look real brief at what Jesus experienced in the moments leading to the cross. Jesus has led an earthly ministry of loving God and loving others. He has had this superstar moment of riding into Jerusalem as the crowd cheered for him. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. He points out who would betray him. He washed his disciples' feet. He instituted communion. He sought solitude in the garden to pray. He was betrayed and arrested. He was tried for crimes he did not commit. The same crowds that cheered him condemned him. He was stripped of his clothing. A crown of thorns was put on his head. He was mocked, spit on, beaten, and flogged. Beaten to the point that his flesh was ripped from his body. His body was bruised beyond anything we can fathom. And then he was forced to carry a cross. A cross that he would be nailed to. A cross that he would hang on for hours. A cross that he would take on the full wrath of God to pay the penalty of sin. A cross that he would die a physical death on. And then we come to this moment in Matthew 27, verse 45. And it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. He endured this torment for hours. We see in the passage, darkness came over the land, and Jesus, who endured so much to this point, endures more as we see the separation we deserved placed on Jesus as God the Father forsakes him. That word forsake literally means to abandon. And so most of the time we refer to our punishment for sin as death. And that's not accurate. But it is more than that. Our punishment outside of Christ is complete eternal separation from the Father. No more of a worse punishment can there be. And we have Jesus taking on that punishment. As we saw on Palm Sunday, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, as these moments leading to the cross are no different in his fulfilling of these things. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." And as we can lament on a night like tonight, as we reflect on what he went through, here's the good news. He wins. That means we win. If we place our trust in him, we have won the battle through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," I love when Scripture says that, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Paul is reminding us here that we were once spiritually dead and subject to God's wrath, but because of his mercy, he, don't forget that, he, not you, not me, provided salvation for us by his grace through our faith, not our good works, not all the nice things we do, but by faith, so that we can't take credit for something we didn't do. Our faith must be found in Christ Jesus, our Messiah, our high priest. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so Jesus had gone through these moments, the trial, the sentencing, the difficulty in carrying his own cross to where he would be crucified. He was nailed to that cross, and he's been hanging on it. And we see in this next moment, and how both Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel point this out to us. And I want us to remember, I really want to drive this point home. Up to this point, right, Jesus, he'd been arrested, he'd been tried, he'd been sentenced, he'd been beaten to the point of the flesh being ripped from his body, made to wear a crown of thorns that had been shoved onto his head so that pierced through his skin. And you recall back a week prior when they were calling for him to be their earthly king. And then he was forced to walk this great distance, all while carrying his cross, which would have been immensely heavy. And thinking of how weak he would have been at this point, right? And as he stumbled through carrying the cross, the crowd mocked him. They threw things at him. They spit on him, and most assuredly called him horrible things. And he was nailed to that cross, and he was left to agonize for hours. But here's the thing that is always an amazement for me. Because during all of this, Jesus, for the most part, remained incredibly silent. Right, before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, Jesus remained silent except for a brief word. And he would go on to say a few things prior to even this point as he's hanging on this cross for hours. Right? And then in verse 45, as the world grew dark and humanity's sin was placed upon him. And then we come to verse 46. And Jesus screams out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was the righteous, spotless, sacrificial lamb who suffers without cause. Rejected and scorned by Israel, sacrificed as a political pawn by Rome, denied and abandoned by his own followers. Jesus is wholly forsaken and exposed to the horror of humanity's sin. And this is the way it was supposed to be. It's a horror so total that in his dying breath, he senses that God has forsaken him, has abandoned him. We see this moment that follows, right? That the people there, they're still not understanding who he was. The guards, they give him this drink of sour wine. And at this moment, John's gospel records for us where Jesus says he thirsts, right? He gets this drink. And knowing for Jesus that things had come and he had fulfilled what he had set out to accomplish, right? He cries out and he utters these words, "It is finished." Fortunately for us, as sorrowful and emotional as this can be, this is what we needed. Because we could not have done this. None of us. Even if we were willing, we could not have done what Jesus did. This act by God and Jesus' willingness to endure it allows us to never experience the pain and the torment of being separated from God. When we put our trust in Jesus, he will never leave us or forsake us. So tonight, I invite you to reflect on these truths of God, found in his holy word. By our sin alone, we deserved separation, but God, knowing we can never atone ourselves, we can never be good enough to get ourselves back to where we needed to be, sent his son to suffer and die and be forsaken by the Father, to endure our punishment. But despite our inabilities, we serve a God who is completely able. And we don't always have to understand it, but he is able to conquer and do what we couldn't. Because he died, right? He was placed in the tomb. A large stone was placed in front of it. But spoiler alert, Jesus yet had one prophecy yet to fulfill. Because on the third day, the tomb was empty. And Jesus had risen, conquering that death and that separation from God that was meant for us when we don't call upon Jesus. But, and this is important, we have to believe. We have to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Right? Jesus tells us in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All we must do to experience the forgiveness we need that he brought with his payment on the cross is to believe that he is the way, the truth, the life for us. So, I implore you tonight, if you have never surrendered your life and accepted and called upon the name of Jesus and believe that he died for your sins on the cross and rose again, don't wait. Do it now. It is the most important decision you will make because it literally is a decision that is based on life and death. And for those of us that already have called upon the name of Jesus, as we reflect on the true story of the gospel, what joy, excitement, and hope that it should bring to our lives. Our hope is built on nothing less. I'll let you finish the hymn. It was his sacrifice on the cross that was and is our only hope. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word that reminds us and gives us these accounts of the greatest sacrifice ever, what you did for us. Lord, as we've been reminded that you went on this rescue mission for your people, and we see that carried out through Jesus, that, Lord, he went to the cross willingly so that we might be saved. Lord, and as we will hear in a few days, the hope that comes on that third day, because not only did your son die, but he rose again. Father, I just pray for the rest of our time tonight as we lift songs and praises to you, Lord. I pray that you are glorified through our time. Lord, thank you for this body, this congregation, this church. Lord, thank you for everything you do for us, because we can never do it without you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name that we pray. Amen.